set up the big New England type of church or English where the preacher's way up there. But I got some overheads I want to use this morning if we get that far. And so that's what we'll do. Let's begin with a word of prayer and orient ourselves to why we're here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to get up this morning to come to worship with other Christians, Father, to open the text, to see the things that you would have us to see, to worship together, Father, fulfilling our purpose. We pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, just a couple of things to bring to your attention in regard to prayer. Continue to be in prayer for David Smith's father, not doing well at all. And they're just keeping him in the hospital. He started off with tumor, a hernia operation, and then they found tumor, and now it's gone into a cancer and all over his body. So let's be in prayer for Harpo and his wife Dolores, and then of course Jay Smith and the family at this time. So please bear that in mind in your prayers. Continue to be in prayer for Ian and Carol McGrath in their missionary work, and just all the people that we have in regard to our prayer list, and just keep them in mind in regard to your prayers. With so few here, and we're family, almost hate to do an offering, except the offering is a part of worship, and it is something that the Spirit does lead us to do. So with that in mind, let's do it. Sometimes I think when we have a small group, just leave a plate in the back, and if you're so led to give, please do it that way. But it is part of a worship. It is part of our relationship with God. So let's do it, even though there's a few of that number here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are an humble assembly, and we know that. Not sure all that you are doing in that regard, Heavenly Father. But one thing we do know is that somehow you are using this assembly. You have given to us wonderful opportunity in regard to publications, the outreach of tapes, and wonderful missionary outreach. And so, Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you use this assembly, that you have allowed us, Heavenly Father, to be a part of your plan in serving you as in a corporate body of believers. And Father, we pray that you will receive these offerings and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, this is traditionally called Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter. And this year for our study, we are looking at atonement, specifically the launch board being the Day of Atonement and seeing some things in that respect. So let's spend a few moments in prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes to the things that He would have us to see in the book of Leviticus, which is the book that we are taking as our launch into our Easter study this year. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, one of the most frightening phrases in all the Bible is in Isaiah 28, where the word of the Lord, the gospel, will become to them do and do, do and do. What a frightening place to be in life, where every time you open the scriptures, what you see is that man must work for God. We are most grateful, Heavenly Father, that by fixing our eyes upon Jesus Christ and upon the Spirit, you have opened our eyes in that respect. But it is still one of the most dangerous things that can happen as we open the scriptures, and that is not to see the truth. So, Father, we pray this morning as we continue in our looking at atonement, what it is and what it is not, that your Spirit will guide us and open our eyes, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last week, very quickly, this year what I'm doing is trying to take it all the way through even the two week classes, and then so we can not carry this on too far. But we saw last week that we start off with a major issue, not only of Leviticus, but of the whole Bible, and that is that man starts off in harmony with God, and then there is disharmony brought about because of sin, and then the great issue becomes reconciliation or being restored to God, and the great issue is how. And people, please bear in mind, this is for both unbeliever and believer. This is both unbeliever and believer. When a believer is walking in the power of the Spirit, we are in harmony with God. When we stop walking in the power of the Spirit, then we sin, and both of those combine, actually just to stop walking by faith, but they combine to bring disharmony between ourselves and God, just as it does in life between human beings. And then the great issue, how can I be reconciled with God as both an unbeliever and a believer, becomes a great issue all the way through Scripture. And there are basically only one or two ways. Well, there's only one way, but there are two ways that man comes up with. There's God's way and there's man's way, where I have to be a part of the equation of being reconciled to God as an unbeliever or believer. Understanding that is absolutely essential as you open the book of Leviticus and read through the book of Leviticus, because you can read the book of Leviticus and see, do and do, do and do. Or you can open the book and read the book of Leviticus and see, rest in my offering. Rest in what I give. So in our book, you can see it either way of those two. Now, we spent last Sunday on the introduction. We spent looking at Isaiah 28, we looked at a lot of things. During the week, for those of you that weren't able to make it, we looked at the message of Leviticus, and the message of Leviticus is the truth of the gospel. We looked at sacrifices and offerings, an introduction to sacrifice and offerings or feasts. We saw the origin, how Satan has duplicated in order to distort. So we had a brief look at mythology and what went on in the cultic practices around the ancient Near Eastern world and where all of this came from, and how offering sacrifices were right from the very beginning, where God killed an animal in order to clothe Adam and Eve, and you see the different ways of being clothed in righteousness, God's way or man's way, where man did it with fig leaves, God had a sacrifice and therefore clothed them with the sacrifice, which is a picture of Jesus Christ clothing us with his righteousness. Now, that brings us to where we are this morning. What I want to do first of all this morning is to take a look as we flow through the book of Leviticus, and really the Day of Atonement or Atonement is the point of our study. We'll get to that this morning. But I want to just orient you to the purpose of the sacrifice and the offering or the feast. The purpose, kind of give an introduction. Doing all of this, again, because we're not going to go verse by verse by any means, hardly even chapter by chapter through the book of Leviticus, but you're encouraged to read it. Just showing you there are two ways in which you can read this great book. You can read it and see, do and do, do and do. Or you can read it and see, rest in my offering, rest in what I have given you. So, let's take a look at the purpose of sacrifice and offerings. Point one. Now, I have to do this in points so that we can flow through this. Sometimes I do not burden you with points. Sometimes I do. Now we have to, as we go through the purpose of sacrifices and offerings. Point one, understanding here, understanding the purpose is vital to understanding the New Testament, because much of the New Testament goes back and draws from the Old Testament. Like, for an example, what we're studying on Wednesday evening, 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And then in Paul's writing, the book of Hebrews, how am I supposed to understand that? Well, you've got to go back and understand the Old Testament to understand those kinds of phrases. The blood of Jesus Christ, which has caused so much confusion. It's caused so much division. It's caused people to be angry. It's just unbelievable what has gone on with the blood of Jesus. I mean, you've got all kinds of weird teaching and to questionable teaching and all kinds of things dealing with this. Now, let's go to our problem. God's, and I hate to word it this way, but just so we can communicate between ourselves, God's problem is this. I have to teach Norman people no papers, pencils, ink, typewriters, computers. They have nothing. They don't know how to read. They don't have pencil and papers. They don't come in like you and I do. We come in, we have a nice room, we sit down, hopefully it's air-conditioned in the summer and heated in the winter and has well lighting and da-da-da-da-da. And we come in and we sit down and we open up our Bibles and we get to study together and we learn what God wants. They didn't have this. So how is God going to teach them what He wants them to understand? Now, this is what God has to do. He wants to teach them that it is simply by faith. You and I, we read in here and we study what happened backwards. So I'm going to teach you people, way back in 1500 B.C., I'm going to teach you people about something coming up, but it's going to be the same lesson, but I've got to figure out a way. Come up with a way to teach you all that I want you to understand in regard to how to be reconciled with me. This is what I want to teach you. I want to do this. I want to teach you that we are in disharmony. Then I want to teach you how we're going to be reconciled as unbelievers and believers. Because the book is written to a nation of believers as far as principle is concerned. If we can use the word believers for the Jews under true Israel, under the covenant relationship, the Abrahamic covenant relationship with God by faith. Okay, this is what God has to do. People, it is not easy to teach faith. It is not easy. Faith sounds simple. In fact, that's one of the problems with it. It sounds too simple for many people. But it is against the very nature of man. This is why the best of men, and by the word best I mean preachers on the radio, on the television, that are popular, well-known, that are basically sound. But even the best of men come up with some system of work, some system of doing for God, for both unbeliever and especially Christians. It's just difficult for a Christian to understand the gospel to him as it is for the non-Christian to understand the gospel to him, and it's the same gospel. So God has got to come up with a way. Now, what God did And people, he had this plan from the 7 days of restoration. This is all in God's whole working. There will be what? Birds of the air, animals of the ground, the land. He has it all worked out. These creatures, animals, are going to have a privilege by design of teaching the most phenomenal grace message known to man, the gospel. The truth of the gospel. I have a friend who gets extremely upset with the food chain. Now, food chain means this animal eats this animal, this animal eats that animal, this animal eats that animal, man eats animals, all this kind of thing. Very upset about all of that. Very pro-animal, that type of thing. What I hope you can see here is that they have their sacred, if you want to use that word, part. By God's design from the very beginning, they're going to be used to teach the most dramatic message from God. Let there be light. Let there be salvation. Let there be a way out. So God has come up with the ideal of offerings and feasts, and we'll talk about the difference as we go through, in order to teach man these things. But it will be quickly perverted right at the very beginning, just like the gospel in the church age in the first century. Right in the first century, the true gospel was perverted. That's why Paul had to take on Peter. That's why God had to take on Paul. Even Paul got disoriented. People, the best of people, are going to bring in work. It is so difficult to understand. All I got to do is just trust the one who sent. It's just too simple. It's against my nature. I want to have a part of it. I want to do. So God is going to teach them now. And what God gives and reveals in grace here is going to be quickly perverted, distorted in the very first century of the very first years of its giving, just like the gospel was in the first century of the first few years of the church. Now, so this is why the purpose. It's going to teach animals, sacrifice, offering, feasts are going to be used by God to teach. Let me just say it with you. Somewhere I have it in my notes, but it just seems right now from my mind. If you'll take the offerings, burnt offering, meal offering, peace offering, you take the feast, Day of Atonement, and if you will just kind of in your mind, these are books of the Bible to them. It's like this is a book of the Bible. We have the books of the New Testament, and we name them by the writers. But let's just say this is their book of the Bible. The burnt offering is one book. Day of Atonement is another book, if you please, just so we can communicate. They're coming and learning just like you and I are. Now, you know, I hope you do, and I'm going to use it this way. You don't get any credit for being here. Well, I was there, so I'm in with God. You know better than that, I hope. You come here in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit's going to take the truth and put the truth inside of you, and there lies the great power. Not just in being here. Not just in giving. It's going to be in the power of the Spirit. So there's no power in doing these offerings and feasts and sacrifices and all this. There's nothing in them that's going to transmit to the person some merit. There's nothing that's going to transmit merit to you because you're here. I hope you know that. That's going to be a spiritual thing, whether or not you're walking by faith. But we come to what? Learn. They come to what? Learn. They come to learn. You retaliate very quickly. But there's just the same message over and over and over. Oh, yeah, there's five different offerings, and there are seven different feasts. But it's the same. That's right. And guess what? Every time you and I open a book of the Bible, I know some of you are getting tired. It's the same message. I, God, do everything. Trust me. Just put in different types of environment and different things. But it's the same message. Just as they're going to have. Okay, point two. So right from the beginning, as early as Adam and Eve out of the garden, the prophecy and purpose of the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Anointed, the coming of the one sacrifice given by God, that is Jesus Christ. What would happen to him was portrayed to man. What would happen to this coming offering by God, the Messiah, Jesus Christ? What would happen to him? Why it would happen to him? And the result for you and for me, for the Jews, was portrayed and clearly laid out in the book of Leviticus, right from the beginning. There, and quickly perverted. Quickly distorted. So that's simple point. Point three. Book of Leviticus, his offerings, feasts, the sacrifices. But from the beginning, God revealed many things in the first sacrifice. In the very first sacrifice that God offered. Now let me give you some sub-points here, because it's going to take some sub-points here. Sub-point one, parentheses one. I'm not going to go A, B, and all that. By writing a paper, of course I would. But for communication, let's just go point three, sub-point one. Nothing man can do will equal the righteousness of God. Nothing. People, not your confession, not your repentance, not your sorrow, not your sacraments, observance of sacraments, not your trying real hard, whatever you want to put, not your being real good. Nothing man can do will equal the righteousness of God. There are no works of man, no doings of man, no production of man. Nothing that man can do will reconcile man with God. Please bear in mind, this is your great issue, right there what I have on the board. There's your great issue. How am I going to be reconciled with God? Satan says, religion says, work hard. Be a little good. Do something to let God know so God can say, okay, I'll save you. Because what he's done, don't want to get into this too much, in the book of Job, here's the line of depravity of manure, and we are all man are under here, all mankind under here. God up here is holy, and he can't come down here and get all dirty. Therefore, what you have to do is you've got to come your way. You've got to at least come up above this so that God isn't defiled by saving you. That's what they teach. I can show you that clearly in the book of Job. But what is the truth? What is the true God? I will come down here below this line, become the servant of all mankind, and die for mankind. That's the truth. That's the offering. But please remember the issue. The issue, once again, in dealing with all of this from Job all the way through the Bible. How are we going to be reconciled with God as unbeliever, as believer? Sub-point one, nothing man can do will equal the righteousness of God. And the reason I bring that is that if there's going to be harmony, I'm going to have to be in his righteousness. That's where it comes from. What did I jump to? How did I make that quick jump to the righteousness of God? Nothing can we even do will equal the righteousness of God. Because if we want to be in harmony with God, we're in disharmony. If we want to be in harmony, I'm going to have to come up with some kind of way of being righteous as he is righteous. I'm going to have to come up where he can, you know, have a fellowship with me and a relationship with me. So I want to try to do it. But the buzzard buzzes. Nothing you can do is going to equal the righteousness of God or produce, or anything man produces is going to make man reconciled with God. You can't do it. You can't do it. People, this is against our very nature in everything we now do.
Little children. Okay, we broke the window. Playing football, baseball, something. Okay. Let's say we're too young to fix it. Okay, out of your lawn, it's going to come. So we learn. Our parents are teaching us tree of the knowledge of good and evil, teaching us law. You're going to have to fix it. You did. Then you go out and you do something. Okay? Sometimes the law says you just put the money back. Sometimes the law says, no, you got to be in jail. Okay? So here you are. I'm going to make this right. I've got to make it right. See? Okay. Well, we have to realize in the spiritual realm, my ways are not your ways are not my ways. You can't do it. Husband and wife. And we'll pick on the husband. The husband fails some way. Make it anything you want. Adultery, stayed away from home, works too much. I don't care what you pick. Okay, now they're system. Okay, honey, what can I do to bring back reconciliation? Just a little thing, I'll take you out to eat. Big thing, you get a fur coat and diamonds and a trip to Hawaii. That's when you know you're in real trouble. See? But I want to do something. I want to do something to what? Reconcile. I want to do it because I offended. But with God, you can't. But what kind of God do we have? I'll fix it for you. I'll make the way of being reconciled. I mean, just for the absurdity of how this is. Your little boy, you broke the window in the house. I want to make this right. You're old enough now to put things together. I want to make this right. I want to take care of it. And your dad says, no, you can't. I'll take care of it. Here's $20 for you. You go play. I'll fix the window. Wait a minute. Did I miss something here? We're going to be reconciled by you giving me $20 and telling me to go play? And you're going to fix the window? And that's it? That's it. See, this is why the gospel is so absurd to religion, for both unbeliever and believer. It's why it's so absurd. It doesn't make sense. If I broke the harmony, I should have to do something to bring about reconciliation. That's the way life is. Don't you know that? Aren't you stupid? It's not up to the wife to make reconciliation. She didn't do anything wrong. It's up to the man. Does he want this marriage? Is he going to work at it? Is he going to do this and this and this to make everything okay? Are you stupid? That's why the gospel is absurd, people. And that's why God over and over and over in all these feasts and offerings and the cross of Christ and I'm taking care of it. Trust me. That's all I want from you. Will you just trust the one I send? No, can't beat that. So that's what we're looking at with these Levitical offerings. Sub point two. Only God. And that's what we want to learn. Only God. That's what Easter is about. It's what the cross is about. It's what atonement is about. Only God can bring about reconciliation. Only God can bring about righteousness. Only God can change man into a new righteous creature and as a believer, a righteous position with Him. To satisfy or propitiate God, the penalty of sin must be removed. And since man cannot because he's behind that penalty and he's dead, there's nothing he can do. God would have to do it for himself if it's going to be done. People, this is why I told you the most important book in the Bible, the book of Job, is this whole question. How can that which is unrighteous be righteous with God? Who can make him pure before God? No one can do it. Satan says, no one can do it. God said, I can do it. And I will do it. And all you and I have to do, and it's what all this is about, it's what Easter is all about, for both unbeliever and believer. Just trust me. I am God. I have already taken care of it all. Point three. God. Notice how everything is God now. God would have to provide a sacrifice for himself. People just shout all the way to Scripture. What did we read when we did our Isaac special? Abraham has got... Well, first of all, Abraham tells Isaac. Isaac is smart enough to say, okay, wait a minute. Whoa, time out, Dad. We've got the wood for burning this altar. And we've got the knife for slaying this sacrifice offering. Dad, I don't see an offering. Abraham says, God will provide. And indeed, God did. Man, Isaac, about ready to get it? God says, no, not. Now I remove you. That's where all mankind is. I'm removing you. I put in my sacrifice, my offering. That's what all this is about. It's what the cross, it's what Easter is about. And Christians will, and you'll hear so many sermons this week and next Sunday, and turn right around and tell Christians you can't be forgiven, you can't be restored, God judges, God does this, you've got to do that. And yet they'll give better in the sense of rhetoric, better message on Easter than I could ever give. And turn right around and put you back under law. People, I want you to understand what Easter is about, what these sacrifice, what Leviticus is about, what the Day of Atonement is about. So sub-point three, God would have to provide the sacrifice for himself. But in order to do this, here it is, but in order to do this, God would have to become man and remove all the barriers of sin for both unbeliever and believer. And people, out of his love, he chose to do so. This is why I told you the book of Leviticus is a book about his love. Love's hardly even mentioned in the book. That's what it's about. Like the book of Esther. God's not even mentioned in the book, but it's about God totally. So this is what this book is about if we'll see it. So God's going to have to provide it himself. In order to do that, God is going to have to become man, and as man, die in the place of man. And out of love, he chooses to do so. Now, this last week we saw, and I won't go through it as much as we did this week, but I just want to give it to you on Sunday. People, love costs. Love, in its traditional sense, I want to get married for love, and boy, it'll all be wonderful for me. No? No. Love costs. Even in the human realm. This is why, you know, I like some people. And when I say I like, I appreciate their position. Some people do understand, you know, if I fall in love and I get married, that's going to cost. I'm going to change my life. I'm going to have to share my assets. I'm going to have to do this. I'm just not going to marry. Now, the one thing I can say about those kind of people is this. At least they understand. That's better than a lot of married people do. A lot of married people don't understand that. They don't understand that. So at least this person understands, sets back and thinks about it, love costs. Children. You know, hon, if we have a child or children, wow, boy, that's going to cut in. It's going to cut into our time. It's going to cut into our money. Going to cut into our lives. This is going to cost. That's not happening. They understood what love is. Better than a lot of people who have children. They don't understand. They complain all the way through. All the way through. Gripe about the children. All the way through. Love costs. God is love. Love costs. It cost him his son. It cost God to become man, humiliate himself to become man, and even further, as man, to die for mankind. Son of God, son of man. Represent God, represent man. Take care of God, take care of man. God did it. That's what love will do. That's what spiritual love will do in our study of spiritual love. Subpoint four. Man would be reconciled, atoned, by the death of this graciously given sacrifice coming up in history. what the Israelites and all men were to learn was, first of all, the effect of sin, the cost of sin, the helplessness of sin, and the love of God. How He will take care of it. So in a way it is about sin, in a way it is about the holiness of God. But people who take either of those two positions and make that their momentum, they turn it into do and do. God is, they make it the holiness of God, that God is holy, and boy, you've got to not be holy, and you've got to work hard and all of that. They miss the point. Other people make sin the great issue. Boy, sin, and you can't sin, and they make it a human flesh thing not to sin and all that. Sin, holiness of God is involved. Sin is involved. We have to realize this. We can't equal the holiness, and we really can't stop sinning. It's going to have to be in His power. And we can't pay the price when we do sin, even as believers. So it's really about His love, about what God does. So point four, man will be reconciled, atoned by the death of this graciously given sacrifice. Sub-point 5, animal sacrifices and offerings. Now we come to our study. Animal sacrifice and offerings and feasts were provided by God as a picture, a shadow, a teaching of the coming of the ultimate sacrifice, the final offering, the Messiah, the Son of God, the humanity of Jesus Christ. Sub-point 6. And all man has to do, now we come to man, all man has to do is to trust, rest in that coming sacrifice. How do we do this? By faith. How do we acquire atonement? Just trusting. That's what God is looking for. Okay, what are we doing? We're looking at the purpose of the sacrifice, the offerings, the feast. Now we move to major point 4 in this. Major point 4. Sacrifices as a teaching method. People, this is a teaching method, giving us this Bible, giving us this book for teaching. God said, okay, history's going to change. Man's going to come up with this different writing, going to come up with how to write, and then it's going to be made where it can be to everybody. The printing press will be discovered and all of this type of thing. All this is going to change. No sacrifices and offerings by the time the church starts, because we have the ability to write. We have the teaching of reading and all of these things. So point 6, sacrifices as a teaching method were established by God for man. And parentheses, if you're concerned about the animals, what a privilege by God's design. What a privilege by God's design to be used to teach this marvelous message. This is why people, if you have this kind of attitude, you understand, I'm just a pot. I'm not this, you know, oh, I'm man, I'm this great thing. I'm just a pot. God's the potter. I'm just here. I have to decrease in my importance. Well, understand the same thing with animals. Don't put them on this holy ground. They're a wonderful tool being used by God, and what a wonderful privilege to be used to teach this wonderful issue. So point 4, sacrifices used as a teaching method were immediately established by God for mankind. And I say that because it happened with Adam and Eve, where an animal was killed so that they could be clothed, a picture of being clothed in His righteousness. Cain and Abel were to bring a sacrifice. Abel, he brought a sacrifice looking forward to the coming Messiah, the sacrifice offered by God. Cain, representing religion, refused to come to God on the basis of God's way, and he chose to come to God on His merit. Dear God, I offer you my best. I offer you my very... People don't think of Cain as this horrible reprobate sinner out hanging out at the bar. Walked away from God. No, 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 no. He is, in quotes, noble, wonderful person. God, I'm offering you. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to appease you. I want to please you. I am offering you my very best, God. My very, very best. You know, we could look at this where God's the bad guy when God says, I don't want that. God kind of looks like the bad guy. Here, somebody brings their very best. Yeah, I don't want that. But there's something more important here. He wanted to come to God under his merit, his way. What have we seen with another book, the first book written in the Bible, Job? Job 1:1. God, I come to you with my merit. I'm blameless. I run from evil. I'm really a great person for you. God says, that isn't what I want, Job. You don't understand. I want you to trust me. So it flows from the very beginning so we get the picture. And it goes all the way to the Bible. Unbeliever, believer. Unbeliever, under the penalty of sin. Believer, under the power of sin. How are we going to come out of it? Is there a sin that God can't forgive, meaning sins in the world? Are there stages and ways of... This is all important to your view of God. Are there stages of restoration? Well, God forgives, but he doesn't do this. God restores, but he does just a little bit. You really can't be used by God. You got a broken feather. You can't be a broken wing. You can't do this. What's your whole view of all of this, people? And relate that with Easter, the cross, and the resurrection. Don't concentrate on the sin. Concentrate on what you're talking about. You're talking about God. Did God put his offering on the cross and resurrection? Did God do that for just a partial reconciliation, a partial forgiveness, a partial restoration, a partial service? Is that what you see happening on the cross? That's your God then. People, we're not talking about man. We're not talking about sin. We're talking about God and God's offering. God said, I'm going to bring about reconciliation. People, man does have partial reconciliation. Case in point, I served my term. I served my 20 years in jail. Fine. But under the circumstances, you can't vote. You can't do certain things. You can't go certain places. We live with that. We look at that and we say, okay, that makes sense. Okay, that's okay. And then we turn around and say, oh, that's the way God is. God has a partial reconciliation. God has a partial way back to him. But God holds back. God doesn't truly forgive. Totally forgive. Wholly forgive. God has different kinds of forgivenesses. God has different stages of reconciliation. God has different stages of restoration. First of all, show me that in here. But most important, show me that in God's sacrifice, which brought it about in the first place. Dear people, we either believe in the Easter story or we don't. You don't get to play with it. Either it provides this or it doesn't. And that's what these sacrifices and offerings are designed to teach. Now, I preached a little bit. We're in point four. Sacrifices use the teaching method to establish, that God established between God and man. He did it with Adam and Eve. He did it with Cain and Abel right from the very beginning. Cain says, I'm going to be restored to you with my production, my serving time, my working hard, my sincerity, my righteousness, my this and God. People, all the way through Scripture, he says, he comes out and says, even your righteousness stinks before me. Don't you understand, people? There's nothing you can do. Your repentance doesn't work. Your confession doesn't work. Your soul doesn't work. What I offered, my son, my love, that's what atones. I'm God. I'll do it all. Major point five. Wow. It is very important not to mix or confuse these offerings and the Mosaic Law, which the priesthood will do and what a lot of preachers do today. Offerings predate the Mosaic Law. Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Job, Noah offered burnt offerings before the law ever came about. People, please bear that in mind, or you're going to have this all part of the Mosaic Law. It predates the law. Noah offered, and it says it, a burnt offering. Job, Abraham, Jacob offered sacrifice. I won't take time this morning to show you all of those passages. If you want to sometime, we can. But for the sake of time here, Scripture clearly reveals these offered sacrifices. Moses asked Pharaoh to allow the people to go and what? Offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. Long before the law. It's not part of the law. The Passover. Way before law. They haven't even left Egypt. And he says, I've got a Passover for you now. It's not part of the law. It's what God has been saying all along. I provide the way to move. Just trust me. So all these people have been doing this. People have been offering these long before. The Passover preceded Mount Sinai. Preceded the giving of the law. It's not part of the law. Sacrifices and offerings were used by God to teach the truth to Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel, Job, Noah, all the way through. Actually, Noah, Ben, Job, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, these people, all the way through. God has offered this. It's not part of the law. Point six. It was God Himself who instituted the sacrifice and offerings. It was God Himself who instituted sacrifices and offerings. It was not Moses. See, the law, what is the law? I can show you many places in the New Testament, the law of Moses. The law of Moses. The law of Moses. The Passover and the sacrifices are not of Moses, they are of God. That's what I'm saying here. People, I'm not patting myself on the back here. I'm just, but I want to see the severity of what you're writing down, what you're hearing, because you won't, this is not normally the way that people look at these things. And what I want you to see is these are of God Himself. This is all, pardon the expression, technical. Because if we go, Moses, the law of Moses, these are not from Moses, dear people. The Passover is not from Moses. What Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Noah, Job, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, those were not of Moses. Those were of God. And that's very technical, but very important to you. Law of Moses, the law of God, the law of Christ. Two entirely different things. So this predates all of this stuff. So it was from God Himself who instituted these. Now, part of point six, just for your mind, it was Satan who right away perverted, distorted the entire procedure of offerings and sacrifices and feasts. He did that into pagan worship, even to the point of demanding human sacrifices, the sacrifice of women and babies, men. It was Satan, along with the flesh of men, who perverted the offerings and sacrifices given by God. Given by God. He did this in the nation of Israel. God will tell them, don't bring your offerings and sacrifices into my temple. They're an abomination. Wait a minute. What do you mean an abomination? Didn't you ask for them? You didn't miss the whole point. It's not the doing. It's not the doing. It's seeing what I'm saying to you. I want you to trust. It's like saying, people, it's not to come into Bible class and take a note. You don't get points if you have 20 notebooks filled with notes and somebody else only has 5. You don't get points for that. You never missed a Sunday in all your life. You don't get points for that. We like to, oh, I've never missed. People, I've rarely missed a Sunday since I was 7 years old. Big deal. Wow. So what? There's no merit in it. It's in trusting Him, walking by faith, and being led to church, being led to the assembly, being led to give, to witness, to pray, to whatever, by the power of the Spirit. Therein lies the great issue. So, Satan immediately turns it all in. Oh, no, no, just the going, just the what? Just the praying, just the giving of money. If you give money, if you pray, if you're good, if you're moral. And he just thought, if you just do those things, God will be impressed. God says, I'm not impressed with your works, people. What is a life without love? 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. A life without love is a life that is useless. I don't care how much work you do, how much it says, how much knowledge you have, speaking the language of angels. I don't care what you do. You give all your money to where you become poor. Doesn't matter. A life without love is a useless, wasted life. You have no impact. It's not in the doing. It's not in the offering of these things. It's in opening the scriptures like you and I do here, and fill with the Spirit, and let the Lord, let the Holy Spirit reveal these things to you, that brings you into this relationship with Him. That's what does it. There's nothing, when we take communion, there's nothing in that cup, there's nothing in that bread that communicates to you something. Now, some people teach that, but there's nothing in there that transmits to you some worthiness. You can take communion as often every day. It doesn't mean anything. You can do it in the filling of the Spirit, and you see what's going on. Oh, He's teaching me how I'm saved. It's how I live, and that's what He wants me to remember. He's reminding me of the new covenant to encourage me. When I am down, when I'm stressed out, when I'm in sorrow, when I hurt, and when I feel unworthy, and I feel this or that, or when I feel very wonderful, and I feel like I'm doing great things for God, and boy, God and I are just, all of these things, you know, it's the new covenant. Walking by faith. Ah, okay. Thank you. I need that reminder. Especially when I hurt. I need that reminder of my relationship with Him. But in the communion itself, as you see sacrifices, there's nothing that is meritorious in them. Point seven. So, sacrifices as designed by God, offerings, feasts designed by God, were to teach the means of man's being reconciled with God. To teach the means of man being reconciled with God, the way man approaches God. How am I going to do it? God's way, what's God's way, all the things in the Leviticus, all these offering sacrifices, namely what? The work, person and work of Christ, person and work of the Holy Spirit, that's God's way of my coming back and having relationship with God. Thank you, Father. And thank you for reminding me over and over and over for two reasons. One, I will sin and be in disharmony with you. And secondly, my flesh nature will want, even if my desire is a good one in a sense, my flesh nature will want to do to get me back with you, especially if I've done something real bad. And I've got to be constantly reminded, no, I provide it all. Just trust me. Come to me on the basis of what I do. Okay, now, atonement. Week before Easter, we finally get to it. Atonement. Let's take a look. The root meaning of the Hebrew word. Well, first of all, for a sacrifice. The root meaning of the word for sacrifice. Let me give it to you what the root meaning means. Why they use that word in the Hebrew for sacrifice? It means to draw near. The Hebrew word means to draw near or approach. This is how you draw near. This is how you approach. To a sacrifice. Now think about it. Think about it. I'm going to do this quickly. But we've been studying in our communion special, covenant. And we talked about the bond. What is the key word of the covenant? Bonded. How are you bonded with God? How do you come to God? Okay. Let's take non spiritual concept of our salvation, of the sacrifice. What are you going to do in the ancient world? Okay, you and I are going to a contract. Today, what do? We go into somebody's office. We have lawyers, and we have people that can read these unbelievable documents. And we go through all this stuff, and then we sign 20 pages each, and now we're brought together. Okay, what did they do? It was a lot easier and a lot more fun. Let's go take a spear, pal. We're cutting, sacrificing. We'll both walk through. We'll take half of them here, half of them here. We'll walk through that bondage. We'll approach each other on the basis of sacrifice. And then we'll cook the sacrifice, and we'll have a feast afterwards. Ah, wonderful. I like that way better. I mean, if you walk out of a contract today, you feel worn out. I mean, the lawyers and the signing, and, you know, you just know you're being taken somewhere and all of this stuff, see? Okay, so those days, you just had a sacrifice, cut it, that's bondage. We approach each other on the base. How do we approach each other today? You're going to buy a house. Let me make it simple so you can see. You're going to buy a house, so you're going to approach the mortgage company. What's going to cause you to draw near each other? All these contracts you're going to sign. So, I'm going to be drawn near to God. I'm going to be drawn near to God. How's it going to happen? I'm going to offer a sacrifice. Sacrifice is mine, my son. Okay. Now we come to the study of the Day of Atonement, or Atonement, Day of Atonement. There are four major specific days in the Bible that are important. There's the Day of Atonement. There's the Day of Christ. There's the Day of Judgment. And there's the Day of the Lord. This Easter, we're going to be concerned with the Day of Atonement. Specifically, Atonement. What does it mean? What does Atonement mean? I thought about just spending time having you give an answer, but we'll forego that. Okay. What does it mean? Atone. The word atone means to become reconciled. How about that? The word atone means to become reconciled. What the word atone means. To become reconciled. To be in harmony. Atonement. I'm going to give you a list of words and then we'll go on. You can write some of them down if you wish. Reconciliation. Reparation. R-E-P-A-R-A-T-I-O-N. Reparation for an offense or injury. Satisfaction. Reconciliation of God and man through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. Man started in harmony with God, then man broke that harmony, became the enemy of God, separated from God, while man was the one who committed the offense. It is God, out of his grace, out of his love, who provides the means of reconciliation or harmony. People, what you just heard is the gospel for unbeliever and believer. I've got good news. The gospel. Unbeliever, believer. How am I going to be reconciled with God as an unbeliever? How am I going to be reconciled with God as a believer who has sinned? Little sin, it's big sin in man's eyes. Does it matter? Or does it to you? Or does it to you? What's your view of the cross? It's what your view of this whole study is about. But that is the gospel. Now, next thing I want to do, I wrote it down for you so we could go through it rather quickly. I'm going to give you some of the Hebrew words, take you through a little journey here very quickly, of what we have. The root word, or the word for atonement, is the first word I have on the board, kapar. K-A-P-H-A-R sound, kapar. You know that the Hebrew reads from right to left. So this is your K sound. There's your P sound in the middle, and there's your R. The ancient Hebrew had no vowels. They were added later. It comes to sort of a fun battle of Jehovah and Yahweh and stuff like that. So here you have kapar. K-A-P-H-A-R. Kapar. The word means atonement. Now, having said that, the word means atonement. The root of this word occurs some 150 times in over 100 verses in the Old Testament, sometimes two or three times in one verse. And people, over 45 of these verses are in the book of Leviticus alone. About half of every time it's used in the Old Testament, it's used in Leviticus. This is the key word of the book of Leviticus, atonement. This is the key word. Not holiness, not sin, atonement. This is your God. This is the desire of love, to be atoned, to be reconciled. That's your God. And he's been saying it to man from the very beginning. And man keeps saying, right up to this very day, religious leaders today, preachers today, I've got to do something. Lordship, salvation, whatever it is, I've got to do something to be right with God. And the message that the eye will see all the way through, don't you understand? I provide atonement. I provide everything that is necessary. So, now, having said that, now stay with me here. Stay with me. The parent noun. By parent, I mean where this word is fully derived and built from. The parent word is kofer, the second word I have. Let's take a look at it. K-O-P-P-H-O-U-N-D-E-R. These are three radicals. See your three radicals? The same three radicals. They're the same vocalization. There's the O, and there is the E. So we have K-O-P-H, there's the E-R. Now, stay with me, because this is important now. What does the parent word mean? Of kapar, it means ransom. Ransom. Secure reconciliation. That's what the main or the parent word means. A gift to secure favor. That's what a ransom is. A gift to secure favor. To secure reconciliation. Okay? Another one that's popular, the reason I put it on here, is popular to us today. We have the word kipper. There's your C, it's a K sound. K, there's your I. You see that dot now? We didn't have a dot here, we didn't have a dot here. That doubles. This radical, that's how you get those two P's. There's the E, different than this one. R, K-I-P-P-E-R. This is used for the Day of Atonement. The word Yom, Y-O-M, that means day, and Kippur. You might have heard sometimes at this time of the year, or the time of the year when the Jews did, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. Comes from the mother parent word, kofer, ransom. Comes from the what we'll call the dictionary word, kapar, or atonement. Now, there are other words we're going to look at that I want you to see in this respect. We have the third one I want you to look at is kaparet. There's your three radicals, the K, the P, and the R. We've added a little radical here at the end. So we have K, there's your A. Notice the double, so we have PP, there's your O. That's why every jot and tittle. You know what I'm saying? There's that. This is what causes me to have to. I did have regular glasses. Then I had to get those fixed. And now what I use, when I went to Jim Passmore, I'll never forget the day I went to Jim Passmore, and I wanted him to see my problem. So I took him the Hebrew lexicon. And it's about this thick, and, you know, like that. It's about this thick. And I opened it up, and I showed him. Over, and Jim was, you know, he said, well, nobody's supposed to be able to read that. And so he pitched me with something. I've reached the point now where I just go down to the store and I buy those magnifying glasses. And I find about every 3 years I have to buy a larger magnifying level. Okay, all of that, you don't care. All right. I know that. All right. This word, place of atonement. Okay, so what we have is to atone by offering a substitute. To atone, to reconcile by offering a substitute. substitute, to expiate, to condone, placate, cancel. Isn't that interesting? It means at the same time, condone, cancel, appease, make atonement, cleanse, disannul, forgive, be merciful, pacify. These are all what this word means. Purge away, reconcile, to make atonement, to make reconciliation. Now, I want to talk with you about one word that you might hear sometime with this, and that's the word to cover. You notice I haven't given you that, and I haven't given it to you on purpose. You'll hear that a lot, sometimes a lot, by people, especially when they want to talk about the mercy seat, and they want to emphasize it. They'll say that the word means to cover. Now, I have no problem. Please listen. This is not just idle information. I want you to think through what's happening at the cross. I have no problem with translating it or interpreting it to cover. But I do want you to know something. This comes from its association with an equivalent Arabic word, which means to cover. Therefore, scholars have given the Hebrew parent word and the Hebrew word this meaning, taking it from the Arabic, the covering of sins of the world until sin is taken care of by the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Now, I have no problem if you want to say cover, and that's okay. But I want you to remember in your mind the parent word. The parent word. What did you remember what the basic concept of the parent word meant? Anybody? Huh? Ransom. So I want you to look at this. And this just helps you appreciate what the cross Easter story is about. Here's the main deal with the parent word in Hebrew. I have no problem with covering, taking it from the Arabic word, because that certainly is what happened. But just when you think of atonement, what is happening is God is offering a ransom to secure reconciliation from our sins. This is what kind of God you have. I just want you to bear that in mind. And any time you think there are levels of reconciliation, levels of forgiveness, levels of restoration, levels of what God has done, well, this believer is only going to forgive a little, this believer can never use again, this believer that, and this that, I want you just to go back. Wait a minute. Let's talk about what we're talking about. What we're talking about is atonement. Is the ransom that procures atonement for both believer and unbeliever, is it not enough for full pardon, full reconciliation, full forgiveness? Is there anything in Scripture we can go and start looking up and say, God has limited reconciliation? Roman Catholic Church says yes. That's why they came up with purgatory. Different denominations say different things. Different people, different preachers, different movements. People don't listen to preachers. Don't listen to me. Make up your own mind. That's why I went through this. Not to impress you. Not to labor you. But I want you to have everything you need to see, what you may believe about what happened on the cross. Are there degrees of the reconciling work of the ransom that has been paid? Or if we go to faith as an unbeliever, you're saved. Adolf Hitler? Anybody? Same for the believer, because this is for believers. Is this ransom, does it secure full pardon, full forgiveness, full restoration? Or does God say, well, my ransom didn't pay for it all. You don't really get full. What's your view of God, people? But most important here, what's your view of the ransom? What's your view of the kopur? What's your view of atonement? The atoning work of Christ on the cross. I know you have a view about the sinner. I know you have a view about Bill Clinton. I know you have a view about Sister Teresa, about Adolf Hitler. I know you do. You wouldn't be human if you didn't. But don't take that to the cross. What is your view of the cross? What is your view of the atoning work? That's what you're dealing with. You're not dealing with a man's sin. You're dealing with the ransom paid. That's what you're dealing with, people. If it's a spiritual discussion, if it's political, if you're in a human court of law, whole nother deal. But you and I are in this church because we want to see things spiritually. And I'm just asking you, what is your view? Not of the sinner, not of sin, but of the ransom, of the atonement. That's what I want you to think about. That's why God gave it. That's why God gave all these offerings and sacrifices. Because people, we as humans, tend to look at the sin and the holiness of God, which is what a lot of preachers do. And they are so astounded by the holiness of God and the horror of sin. But there's just no way some sinners that are Christians can be forgiven in you. Is that what you believe? About the ransom. About the atonement that has been paid. So the word becomes important. I don't mind if you think it's covering, but I want you to always remember the parent word of the whole ideal of atonement is a ransom that has been paid for all the sins of the world. Do I really believe that or not? In practice. I'm not asking you to write a theology statement and put down a theological statement of your view. I'm talking about in practice. Husband, wife, family, friends, church, life. What do you practice in regard to the atonement? The atoning work of Christ on the cross. What is your practice? How does it influence your daily life? One of the reasons the church in America, if not in the world, is experiencing so many divorces because churches teach divorce. They teach it. They teach separation. They teach that there's some things God can't forgive and we'll walk away and get away and divorce and all that, and yet they're astounded by the number of divorces. They stay with the message of the Bible. What do you see it teaching? What do you see as the atoning work of Christ, what he did on the cross, what he acquired for us, for you, and for other people? When they go to faith, when they go to trust, did the ransom secure? Can someone as publicly horrible as Bill Clinton, the President of the United States of America, if he goes back to simple faith in the Deliverer, can he be fully restored with God? And can he be used of God? That's the question. And look for your answer in what you call the Easter story, what you call the ransom, the atonement. Look there for your answer. Get your eyes off of the sinner and on the ransom. Get your eyes off of the sin. Yes, the sin is horrible. That's what brought the disharmony. But our whole deal with God is, I want to be restored to God. How can I be restored to God as an unbeliever, as a believer? And all the way through, I have prayed it all. I have provided it all. How simple is it to secure? Just trust me. That's my message. Just trust me. This is at the heart of the work of Jesus Christ. And don't ever let somebody take it away from you, people. Don't let them take it away. People will teach you can lose your salvation. What they're looking at is sin. They're not looking at the ransom. They're not looking at the atonement. There are people who say, preach, you have to do something in order to be saved or to be restored from sin. And they have whatever it is, lordship, salvation, sacraments of the church, Be good, repent, they're sorry, confess, whatever it is. Don't let them do that to the ransom. Don't let them do that to the atonement. People, we can come up with all kinds of theology if we just concentrate on sin and the sinner. And our self-righteousness, boy, we can want him damned forever. But when we come to the atonement, when we come to the ransom, to the kapara, everything changes. That's when you begin to see just how wonderful your God is. Then you begin to see how gracious and loving he really is. There are those who will teach that you have to add to the work of Christ on the cross. You have to do. And the failure to do means no salvation, one or two. You don't do what they say. Teach that some sins for which God simply does not forgive. God just simply doesn't forgive if you commit some horrible sin, murder, something like that. Okay, let's look at the sin. Let's look at the sinner. Let's look at the ransom. Let's look at the atonement and see what you believe. Don't talk about Easter. Can you practice it? And we can in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we have to, so there are just some sins that God can't forgive, so to be restored. All this stuff, people, is an attack on the message that is given at the Easter story. So you want to know what the book of Leviticus is about? The book of Leviticus is about atonement. It's about atonement. Let me give you 3 points in closing. I'll make them quick. One, many who see that the book of atonement is all about God's holiness and how we must be holy. There are those who look at the book of Leviticus, and the main thing about the book of Leviticus to them is about the holiness of God, how God is holy, and how we must be holy by doing. Two, there are others who will look at the book of the Leviticus, and by the way, I'm not making these up. You just go to any, go to Dallas Seminary or some bookstore, library, and pick up good commentaries on the book of Leviticus, and you'll see this. In their introduction, they'll see what the main book is, what the main thing about the book. Secondly, there are those who see that this book is about sin. They emphasize sin and how man must do something for God because of his sin. So one, holiness of God. Two, this is the main thing they see when they look at it. And what I hope that you will see, I hope that for the eyes that will allow the Spirit to open our eyes, this book is about atonement. This book is about being reconciled with God. That's what it's about. For both unbeliever, but specifically in context, the believer. Being reconciled to God. This is a message. People, you want to know what kind of God I am? I am a holy God because it is about holiness. Sin breaks that fellowship. It is about sin. But what's the main thrust of the book? Atonement. What kind of God am I? I'm a God who will provide atonement. Reconciliation for both unbeliever and believer. The book of Leviticus is about the love of God. Let's close in prayer. Wow, Heavenly Father, pray that you'll take those things that we've seen now. Let us meditate them in our souls and our hearts. Make these things real, Heavenly Father, not in theology, but in our own relationship with you, our relationship with one another, in our daily lives. So we will be occupied with the atonement, the ransom, the price paid, that we can have fellowship with you. What an awesome God you are when we see these things. They're so contrary to the thinking of man. They're so contrary from the thinking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They're directly opposed to the thinking of the law. but there are views of you that manifest too in what you are. So, Father, we praise you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity. In Christ's name, amen.